how we relate to the unit together, disciples of Christ, of the church, and that relationship. Last time I talked specifically about the husband-wife relationship and how that's set up as Christ and the church and the model that we have there with the submissive leadership that leads the wife and the home. And we're going to continue a little bit more with that leadership in the home today as we begin to look at the parent-children relationship and what needs to happen there. Because there's not a lot of children out here, I'm going to emphasize probably more heavily today the relationship the parents have towards the children, but I will allude to or share just briefly some of the things that I teach the young people that I'm privileged to work with as the youth and children's minister here, and the things that we try to instill in them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at His Word this morning. Father, I'm not an expert at this subject. You've given me the privilege to work with the young people and children here. You've shared much training with me. You've given me my own child and children to be in my home. But more importantly, you give us Your Word. And it's Your Word that gives us the information we need to move forward as a loving family. As a family the way You want us to be. As a family that allows You to be the center and focus of our lives. Help us this morning. Help me this morning to communicate this message to the congregation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin reading in Colossians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there with me. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 11, and then we're going to skip down to verse 18. Colossians 3, 11, we'll start. In the new life, the life as a Christian, there's no difference between Greek and Jews. Those who are circumcised and those who are not circumcised, or people who are foreigners or Scythians, there is no difference between slaves and free people. But Christ is in all believers, and Christ is all that's important. Good foundation to get things going. Skipping down to verse 18, he starts to deal with the family. Wives, yield to the authority of your husband because this is the right thing to do in the Lord. We talked about that last time. Husbands, love your wives and be gentle with them. And so we talked about, in fact, I emphasized heavily the importance of the responsibility put on the husband last time and how they need to treat their wives and families. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things because this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not nag your children. If you're too hard to please, they may want to stop trying. Slaves, obey your masters in all things. Do not obey just when they are watching you to gain their favor. I kind of, you know, today we're kind of slaves to work, and our employers, as might fit there. But serve them honestly because you respect the Lord. In all the work you are doing, verse 23, work the best you can. Work as if you were doing it for the Lord, not for people. That might be a different attitude, huh? At work. Remember that you will receive your reward from the Lord, which He promised to His people. You are serving the Lord Christ. But remember that anyone who does wrong will be punished for the wrong, and the Lord treats everyone the same. As I mentioned last time I spoke, and as the Scripture points out so well, families are all about relationships before God. The husband and the wife, the parents and the children with each other for that matter. We must consider how we ought to behave in those relationships, and that was my premise last time as I began this series. I shared four observations last time that I'd like to share again about what I see happening to the family. Number one, our faith must come home with us. And I'll emphasize that a little bit more important a little bit later on today, how our faith must come home with us as parents. The true test of our relationship with Christ is how we relate to others. Or to say it another way, the home is the first place we test our relationship with Christ and in Christ as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. If Jesus is supreme in your life, then it should show in how you relate to the members of your family. Paul tells us that our faith must be lived out in the family. Jesus is referred to as Lord or Master 7 times in these verses because His Lordship finds conclusive expression in the day-by-day routine and relationships of life. Secondly, the issue is function, not inferiority. As we see in Colossians 3:11, cultural, racial, and even gender distinctions are no longer obstacles when it comes to salvation. Everyone is equal in Christ regardless of their status. Having said that, individuals, though, have roles to play within the family. We are all disciples of Christ with different responsibilities in our discipleship in the church as a family. Also, we have those roles within our physical family. For instance, the husband and the wife are personal equals before God, but each have different roles for functional purposes within the family. The same is true for children and parents. This divine chain is meant to help the family run most efficiently and effectively. Number 3, relationships are meant to be reciprocal. I try to share this with our young people so often. In your relationship, the people you're in relationships with, is there always a one way, a selfish, or is there a giving that keeps coming both ways? The instructions in Colossians show a special concern for those who were looked down upon in the first century, wives and children and slaves. It's striking that Paul would even give them attention since the culture degraded these three groups of people. Christianity elevated women. Christianity values children and sets things in motion to sabotage slavery. It also is interesting to note that Paul admonishes those in authority as he tells husbands, fathers, and masters to be loving and kind and fair. These pairs are to be studied together, the pair of the husband and the wife, and the parents and the children. Without clarifying the obligations of the husbands and parents, it's going to be going in the wrong direction. Fourthly, families need help today. I won't take the time to quote statistics to prove to you what you already know. The family is under fire and home life is disintegrating. Since the very institution that God founded, the very first one, was the family, I think we need to listen and apply what He has to say in the Bible. Just as He created various physical and natural laws by which the universe functions, so too, when God created the family, He gave good guidelines and practical parameters to follow. If we ignore them, we do so at our own peril. And I pray that you will listen with an open mind this morning in order to see how Christ's supremacy subtly deconstructs the old habits of domination and exploitation of men, which I talked about heavily last time, but more importantly, of parents, and replaces them with loving leadership and loving teaching and gracious submission. So since I address teens often about this subject, let me be brief and clear about the children's relationship to the parents. Paul addresses the relationship between children and parents there in Colossians 3, verse 20 to 21. It says very clearly, "Children, obey your parents in everything." In everything. Why? Because this pleases God. Very clear. Children have the duty to listen and carry out the instructions of their parents. The verb here is in the present tense, indicating that such action is to be habitual, continual, ongoing. It's not something I do one time and not another. When a child obeys his or her parents in everything, the Lord will be pleased with them. In addition, this fifth commandment, according to Ephesians 6:3 and the new law, carries with it a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. We have blessings by obeying that one thing. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22-23, God puts rebellion, disobedience to authority, on par with witchcraft and idolatry, which he abhors. Young people, rebellion, disobedience, disrespect for and towards your parents or anyone in authority over you is flat out sin, and God can't stand it. And it's that simple. You're sinning when you disobey. And God can't stand it. When you have obedience and respect towards those in authority over you, he's very pleased and he will bless you. That simple. Yes, there are situations in life which God has put bad parents. God has put us in bad situations where we don't have both parents. God has allowed these things to happen. I don't know what the reasons are behind them, but we get in those situations and it makes this real hard to do. But I don't see where he says, but when, or except for this. We need to learn that God has put them in authority. Whether they're good or they're bad, doesn't matter. Yes, there's strategies on dealing with that, and I can deal with that at a later time with them. If you young people want to talk more about that, let me know, and I will specifically address those issues during our times together. But it is clear that respect and obedience needs to be there, bottom line. Because of the ramifications of disobedience and the blessings of obedience, parents, you must take seriously the task of training your children to obey. So this morning, let's look at some of God's principles of parenting. We need to be engaged and encouraging with our children, but we also must expect obedience from our children. Before I go on, I'm not going to just address the parents who have children today. I'm addressing all of you, and I'll tell you how you can do this. Young people, you may be caught in a cycle that isn't pleasing before God because of the situation you're in. You can change that. And this morning, I'm going to hopefully give you some practical things that when you become parents, you can say, I'm going to do things differently. Grandparents, I'm reminded in 2 Timothy of Paul talking about grandma, the grandma of Timothy, and how her faith and what she did affected him, even as a young man. And if you have grandchildren, or nieces and nephews, that through your faith, you can help mold, then the instructions and the things today should be a amen, and put it back there in my memory so that I might be able to use it in the future. And parents of older children who do not have grandchildren yet, everything else will apply there because you will someday, as God blesses you. And as you work with children, I think these same things can apply. We need to be engaged in encouraging our children, but we also must expect obedience from our children. That's why Colossians 3:21 gives fathers the awesome responsibility. Fathers, do not embitter your children, one version says, or they will become discouraged. In the Old Testament, Joshua 24, Joshua was strong in his resolve for his family to serve the Lord. Yet another man, Eli, in 1 Samuel 3, was condemned because of his failure to restrain his sons. Where are we today? Well, Paul uses the words fathers here to show the strategic role that dads play in parenting. The Greek word certainly could include mothers as well. I think there may be two reasons he does specifically specify the role of fathers here. One, dads just seem to have a way of causing bitterness in their children to erupt. I do it to my daughter. I know what gets her go. And especially when she's made me upset. If we're honest about that, fathers, we often cause bitterness in our children to erupt. In Paul's days, the father was more like a dictator than a daddy. He could even kill the child if he wanted to. He had that much power. Secondly, the father has been given the responsibility before God for the family. You see, what the wife and the children do with their lives, the father is the one that's going to be responsible for that as well. Besides what they do and choose to do, the father still has to answer to God for that. What an awesome responsibility has been put upon our shoulders, men. Ray Steadman lists three things that fathers do that can lead a child to discouragement. I've added a fourth. Here they are. Number one, ignoring them. A father who has no time for his children soon creates within them a deep-seated resentment. Children in those homes can grow up to feel unloved and unaccepted and may end up looking elsewhere to have their needs met. Number two, we indulge them. These types of fathers give their children everything they want. And this is not good because a child who is indulged all the time can become restless, dissatisfied, and spoiled. And we know what that results in. Thirdly, we insult them. Some dads like to criticize their kids and even call them names. Sarcasm and ridicule can knock the stuffing out of a child faster than anything else. Fourthly, we intimidate them. Threats and unfair expectations can fillet a child's self-esteem and scar him or her for life. I work with these children all the time in our public schools, and I know these are the things that are happening in their lives by the way they react and behave. Double fathers, we must make it easy as possible for our kids to obey. The way we treat them has a lot to do with their ability and willingness to fulfill their responsibility in the home. Ephesians 6:4 puts it this way. Fathers, it says, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Go to the Word. Here's a brief inventory I found that you can use to determine how well you're doing in this area. Look at this. Number one, do I believe that my children are not mine, but rather a gift from God entrusted to me? Number two, am I partnering with God? Is He my partner to enable my children to become the men and women He intends them to be? Not what I intend them to be. Number three, do they know how delighted and excited I am about them? Do they feel like I'm on their side? Is this communicated to them from you, the Father? Number four, am I living under the leadership of Christ in my life so that my children will have a model to follow? That goes back to the lessons on discipleship that I was sharing with you and the lessons on you being the husband and the father in the home last time. And number five, am I calling my children to obedience and providing corrective guidance and discipline that is both firm and fair? Again, from God's Word. The Bible lays a heavy burden on parents. As parents, we are told to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, to train them in the way they should go in life, to instruct them in God's way to live, and to do this all while not provoking them to anger. This is a challenging task if we give it any attention and the effort necessary to do it right. I heard about a man in a supermarket pushing a cart that contained, among other things, a screaming baby. As he went down the aisle, the man was heard to softly repeat these words. Keep calm, George. Keep calm. Don't get excited, George. Don't get excited. Don't cry, George. Don't cry. Don't yell, George. Don't yell. A lady was watching him with admiration. She went up to him and said, you know, I really got to hand it to you in being so patient and trying to quiet little George there. He looked at her and said, lady, I'm George. Children can sometimes be exasperating. Another story about a woman named Jennifer Daugherty, related in a story of Reader's Digest a few years ago, said this. My husband and two-month-old daughter and I were flying to Kansas for a family wedding. And if you've ever taken a baby or child on a plane, tough thing to do. They met up with their father on a connecting flight. He was sitting up in business class, you know, first class, and felt a little guilty because we were back in coach with the baby. To compensate, Dad made his way to the back of the plane after it took off, bringing with him some first-class goodies to exchange with us, and taking my fidgety daughter up front with him for a few minutes. Just then a woman behind me who had seen the whole thing leaned forward and asked, "Did you just trade that baby for a couple of packs of pretzels and some cookies?" From the newborn who will not let you sleep at night, to the teenager who would like you to sleep so that you won't catch him sneaking in and out of the house, they all have their moments when we've been tempted to trade them in for some pretzels and cookies. I remember one time with Raquel, a little one, I was, you know, having fun spending and doing this as I was laying on my bed, you know, just being covered with what came out. Recently, I read that over 90% of the people who were asked, "If I could go back and do it all over again, would you have children?" 90% of them said yes. Interesting. Even though they sometimes frustrate us to no end, scare us with their antics, break our hearts with their rebellion, and make us ashamed of our lives when they reflect back the faults we've taught them, there probably isn't a parent in this room who would not give up his or her life for their child. You know, I even felt that way about the four I inherited, I'm going to count them again, for 4 months back a year ago. The bond that we make as parents with them, I would have never traded that time to raise five children for a while, to get that opportunity of having those children, my nieces and nephew in my life. Well, since this is the case, that we would give our lives for them, should we not take the responsibility of parenting a little bit more seriously? And shouldn't we strive to be the best parents we can be so as to help our children and grandchildren become the best people they can be? People who love God. People who know Jesus Christ and who seek to glorify them in their lives as becoming one of their disciples or his disciples. Shouldn't we try to be the parents God wants us to be? Let's look at what could be called the mother of all parental instruction passages. And I don't know if you've ever read this, but it's found in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Awesome, awesome passage. God shares with his people, the Jewish nation. He says, starting in verse 4, this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." I think there's a reason why he starts off with that. You see, there's a relationship that needs to exist, and we're going to talk about that, between you as a parent and God. Before you can take over any parenting responsibilities that are going to be healthy and build this family up, you need to have that relationship, because he's going to give you the strength when you have those times, you know, that you want to wring your necks. "These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you drive down the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." You know, this passage gives us a model for being the kind of parents God wants us to be. I've organized it into three directives. Three things we parents need to do in order to raise godly children and to be parents that God wants us to be. The first thing I found here is that parents need to build strong relationships with their children. Do you notice verse 7? "Impress these things on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." These words beg the question, how can we expect to teach our children about God if we don't spend any time with them? Sunday school is great. Wednesday night kids club is great. But how much time are we spending in building and teaching, having a relationship with our children? You may think to yourselves, now wait just a minute, these are my children you're talking about. We live in the same house. I drive them to school, to their activities. We sit at the same table several times a week for a meal. So how can I help but not have a relationship with them? It's a fair question. that the truth is that a parent can do most of the things that parents typically do and still not have a good, healthy relationship with the child. Let me explain it this way. There are many things in this world that really need to be caught rather than taught. They need to be caught rather than taught. And that applies to what we're talking about here. There are many things that your child needs to learn from you that he or she won't be taught at school, Sunday school, kids club. Things that don't lend themselves to a 20-minute lesson. Things that they just have to catch from you as their parents. It is very easy for parents, especially fathers, to rationalize failure in this area and say, well, I work 50 hours a week for my family. I do the yard work and I try to carry my weight around the house with my wife and the things that are necessary there. Plus, I help my children when they ask me, how can I help but have a relationship with my children? Unfortunately, children can have everything that parents can possibly provide them. You can have the toys, electronic gadgets, the computers, even active lives full of opportunities to grow in areas like sports and music and dance and you name it, and still be missing the simple gift of time with their parents. Unfortunately, children can have everything parents can possibly provide to them. Although they often act like it's a burden to spend time with us, especially when they're teens, deep down they crave good, stable, healthy, loving relationships with their parents. And this is especially true of fathers and sons and mothers and daughters. That's why God designed the family the way He designed it. And it makes it even harder when you're in a family where that's not possible. A good relationship with the parents of the same gender, I believe, from Scripture, we see it's essential for developing a child's understanding of what really means to be a man or a woman, a husband or a wife, a father or mother. One of the reasons why our small groups is spending a lot of time right now with the high schoolers explaining that role, making sure that they grasp and understand that. When it comes to developing relationships with people, there is simply no substitute for spending time together. We like to rush these things, but something happens when people are close. It just doesn't happen when time is not taken to be together. Several times in the Gospel, we see Jesus very busy with a lot of work to do. And yet He says to the disciples, come with Me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Let's get away from the crowd and spend some time together. Author Jerry Jenkins writes, I learned the idea of quality time was an evil lie. He says, some experts push the idea that successful overachievers, those we call yuppies today, could have children and be guilt-free about the little time they were able to devote to them. The remedy was quality time, sort of like one-minute parenting. It went like this. Be sure to make what little time you are able to spend with your child quality time. How many of us remember that? I remember that. The problem is that kids don't know the difference. He says, what garbage. I've seen the result of kids who are given only quality time. What they need is time. All they can get. Quantity time is quality time. Whether you're discussing the meaning of the cosmos or climbing on top of Dad. A man came home from work late, tired, and irritated. You know, like we do sometimes when work's just tough day, guys. He found his 5-year-old son waiting for him at the door. Daddy, may I ask you a question? Yeah, sure. What is it? Replied the man. Daddy, how much do you make an hour? That's none of your business. Why do you ask such a thing? The man said angrily. I just want to know, please tell me, how much do you make an hour? Pleaded the little boy. Well, if you must know, I make $20 an hour. Oh, the little boy replied, and then he put his head down. Looking up, he said, Daddy, may I please borrow $10? The father was furious. If the only reason you ask is that you can borrow some money to buy a silly toy or some other nonsense, then march yourself straight through the room and go to bed. I work way too hard for the money I have to provide for this family. Think about why you're being so selfish. And you know, I just work long and hard hours every day, and I don't have time for such childish behavior. Well, the little boy quietly went to his room, shut his door. The man sat down and started getting me angrier about the little boy's questions as he thought about what just happened. How dare he ask such a question, only to get some money? And after about an hour or so, the man had calmed down. He started to think he may have been a little hard on his son. He was only 5 years old. Maybe there was something he really needed to buy with that $10, and he really didn't ask for money very often. So the man went down the hall to the door of the little boy's room and opened the door. "Are you asleep, son?" he asked. "No, Daddy, I'm awake," replied the boy. "You know, I've been thinking maybe I was too hard on you earlier," said the man. "It's been a long day, and I took out my aggravation on you. Here's the $10 you asked for." The little boy sat straight up, smiling. "Oh, thank you, Daddy," he yelled, and then reached under his pillow. He pulled out some crumpled up dollar bills. The man, seeing the boy already had the money, started to get angry again. The little boy slowly counted his money, and then he looked up at his father as the father grumbled to him. "What did you want more money for if you already have some?" "Because I didn't have enough, Daddy, and now I do," the little boy replied. "Daddy, I have $20 now. Can I buy an hour of your time?" Psalms 34:11 says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Teaching and listening implies a relationship that only can be built on time. If we're going to be the parent that God wants us to be, we need to be sure that we spend time with our children. And they're not begging for it. Secondly, parents need to be good examples for their children. Verses 5 and 6 of Deuteronomy 6 says this: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." Parents need to be good examples for their children. The question every parent needs to ask on a regular basis is, am I showing my child through my actions that I really do love God with my whole being, with my whole heart, soul, and strength? You know, that's a difficult question for most of us to answer truthfully, even to ourselves. And that's why I spent so much time on trying to understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ. But children are very good at sniffing out and detecting and speaking up about their parents' hypocrisy, even before they know what that word means. In a message on this passage, author and preacher Bob Hostetler says this: "I must confess to you that I was rather perturbed when my children learned to read, because it meant that they could compare the speed on my speedometer to the speed limit signs by the side of the road. I tried to confuse them. I tried to distract them. I tried to shield their view from with my body, but they seemed to take a perverse pleasure in catching me going 70 in a 55-mile-an-hour zone. And you know what? I began to justify what I was doing. Well, Aaron, I'd say, Daddy's in a little hurry, so he has to go a little faster right now. Well, Aubrey, I'd explain, the people who put those signs up understand that people are going to go a little fast, so they purposely make the speed limit lower than it has to be." He goes on and says, "And the whole time while I was trying to tell my kids to obey rules and to respect authority, I was teaching them the exact opposite by my example. I was teaching them to break rules and to flout authority. Even though we remember that 'do as I say, not as I do' didn't satisfy us when our parents used it, we still try to use it on our children today." Bob the preacher goes on to say, "I'm not saying that we can live perfect lives. That would be great, but the Bible teaches us that this would be unrealistic. Yet we do need to strive for consistency in our lives. Our children need to see us live what we believe. When we fail to do that, they need to see us own up to our failings. Children need to know that mom and dad don't think of themselves as perfect, he continues. They need to see us repent and ask forgiveness when we've been wrong. When we mess up, they need to see us own up to it, apologize and say, I was wrong and I want to make it right and I'm going to work hard and not doing that again. Our imperfections won't scar them for life, he continues, but if we refuse to acknowledge this fact and do the right thing when we stumble into sin, that will send them a potentially deadly message. That pride trumps repentance. And if you're the dad, you don't have to admit it when you're wrong. Children, they need to see our relationship with people also outside the family. Model for them on how mom and dad interact with extended family, with community, with their co-workers, and even their neighbors. This commandment in Deuteronomy calls for the posting of God's Word on the doorpost of your home. It may have been, some people take that figuratively, and some people, like the Jews, took it and did it. They wrote on the doorpost. Whatever way we want to take that, it clearly is a reference to showing others what rules govern our lives and what we believe to be the most important things in life. We make it evident to those around us by what we do and what we say and how we act. Everyone here has probably had a bad neighbor at one time or another. How do you react to your bad neighbor's garbage being strung over the front of their house and then down to yours? Or their dog that roams free and uses your lawn as his toilet? You can do what you would like to do and maybe what your neighbors deserve on some level, or you can go that extra mile, give lots of grace, and complain to the authorities only as a last resort. But if we yell at our bad neighbors or return their inconsiderations in kind, what will it tell our children about us? After seeing our example, will they understand and practice Jesus' words? You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Our children need to see us work at getting along with our difficult relatives, bad neighbors, pain-in-the-neck co-workers, and bosses who don't appreciate us. How we react, they will see in the home. Children also need to see the husband-wife relationship model for them, as I talked about last time. They need to see that it is the primary relationship in the home. Many couples appear to get along fine, but one or both of them are neglected by their spouse because the children seem to rule the nest. Mom and dad may be talking and the child interrupts them. They don't say, sweetie, I'm talking to mommy right now, please wait a minute. No, they forget their spouse and they see to the child's needs. This sends the message that their spouse isn't as important as the child. Of course, children are important, but they really need to understand that to a married person, there is no other person on earth who is more important to them than their spouse. And I think that's primary that they see that. Why? Because if they see this reflected in mommy and daddy relationship, they will understand that even though their parents don't always get along, and we don't, and sometimes have disagreements, which we do, that they will always work it out because that relationship is primary importance to them. That love is the thing that will bond them. Not only does this give the child a much-needed sense of security, but it sets the stage for them to be good mates for someone when they grow up. I could go on about the ways in which we need to set a good example for our children, but we must also realize that not everything can be caught from the parents in good relationships with them. Not everything can be modeled. This brings me to my third point. Parents need to teach children the truth of God in a direct manner as well. A woman named Crystal Lessard tells this story. It was time to tell my 10-year-old son the facts of life. So I took books out of the library and prepared myself for any question he might ask. At the end of our lengthy chat together, he looked confused. If you have any questions, honey, I said, please ask them. There are no silly questions. Well, suppose I was married, he said with some embarrassment. My wife was pregnant and I had to rush her to the hospital, okay? Okay. I nodded supportively. He continued, can I go through red lights? There is such a thing as being too subtle, too smooth and cool when trying to communicate important things to children. We need to make sure that they hear the most important things very clearly. Notice verse 7 in Deuteronomy 6 again. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Another translation of this same scripture, instead of impress, it says, and teach them diligently. Oftentimes there simply is no substitute for saying to your child, this is what the Bible says, this is what God teaches about this issue, this is the standard of this family, and this is the standard while you are living here in our home. I see too many parents just give that away. Of course, if we parents are going to teach our children well, we need to know the truth ourselves. We need to live it for them to see. And we need to have a close relationship with our children so that they'll be interested in learning from us. But we also need simply to know what God's Word says. That doesn't happen by accident, and it means that some of us have some work to do, doesn't it? We need to understand what he is saying to us. I recently found a story that I can't verify. It was unattributed by the fellow I got it from, and he said he couldn't track down the author, but it has a ring of truth to it, so I'm going to share this with you. He says, I remember stealing 6 softballs when I was working as a stock boy in a 5 and dime store in my early years in high school. And I remember trying to find a place to hide them when I got home with these 6 softballs. I don't know what in the world I planned to do with 6 softballs. To this day, it just baffles me, the logic of it. But I stuck them in the back of my drawer, and my mother found them when she was putting away some clothes. My father came to me and told me that we were going to make a trip back to the store where I was going to talk to the owner, my boss, and I was going to confess. I will never forget his instructions on the way. I mean, I was sitting there just dying, thinking about standing in front of my employer. Well, I stood there and told him what I had done. My dad was waiting in the car. He didn't go in with me. And I heard my boss say, you're fired. I stumbled back out to the car and sat down. I was as low as I could remember ever being. And on the way, I remembered my dad beginning to rebuild my emotions. I had done wrong. And I had learned an incredible lesson. He didn't overdo it. But he drilled into me that when you steal, you get fired. And if you don't get fired at that moment, you lose something that can't be bought at any price. And that is your self-respect and integrity. I remember, too, we got on the subject of what in the world I was going to do with those 6 softballs. There was an ornament of grace that came around my neck from my father who, before we went into the house, took that time to put his arm around me and to pray with me and to understand that this teenage kid was most concerned about my father's not telling my friends. As far as I know, he took that story to his grave and never told on me. Now, parenting is full of interesting stories like that, isn't it? Being responsible before God has the primary influence on another human being. That's scary to me. It's a scary thing when you really think about it. When I pray for my daughter, Raquel, I pray for myself too. I pray that I might be a good example for her. As a husband, as a father, as a minister in God's church, as a friend to her. I pray that she might learn the right things from me, even from how I deal with my mistakes and sins. I pray that God will give me the wisdom to know how to handle all the things that come up in the course of any given day, because I don't know how I'm going to handle many of them. I pray that God will make me the kind of parent He wants me to be. So in conclusion, in order to make our family relationships work, we must work at them. It's not something that will just happen because you have children. Let me end by giving you or reminding you of some practical steps that you can take right now. Children, teens, I'll start with you. Practice first-time obedience. When your parent asks you to do something or tells you not to do something, say something like this: "Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad, I will obey." Instead of pouting or yelling or coming up with excuses why you can't. Honor God and your parents by obeying. You've got some surrogate parents too. They're called teachers in school. When they ask you to do something, respond the first time. Show your classmates the way God has designed you to respect those people in authority, maybe even if you don't like them. They're still the people that God has directed and put as authorities in your life. Parents, ask your children this week what one thing you've been doing that causes them to be exasperated. You might have to explain that if you've got young children. Get alone with each child in order to reaffirm your love. Spend that time that they need with them. And realize that now you need to work at being good parents. You can start right now, even if you've messed up, as I have done over and over. Put in to practice what you know now. A little boy, excuse me. A little boy sat through a Sunday school class and learned about the time Jesus went to a wedding and made water into wine. "And what did you learn from that story?" asked his father afterwards. The boy thought for a moment and he answered, "You know, if you're having a wedding, make sure that Jesus is there." You know, that's pretty good advice. If you're having a wedding, make sure Jesus is there. You see, real Christian faith makes all the difference in the world in all the areas of the family that I've mentioned. It helps us cope with changes in the family because the applied Word of God gives answers on how to cope. It deals with all the stages of life from birth to the grave, and it gives answers and solutions that really fit. Jesus helps us. Our relationship